Good afternoon. I got nervous last week when Steve Kuhn was giving his sermon because he started out in the same direction I was going to start out in today. He gave a very good sermon on our relationship with God, submitting to Him. And fortunately, he didn't take my subject. Right up front, let's review several brief scriptures, or maybe I should say, let's briefly review several scriptures, all saying the same thing. To start us out, let's look at a statement made by Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20. Breaking into a thought, he wrote, "You are not your own, you were bought with a price." In Romans 14, verses 7 to 8, he said it again, only a bit more fully. "For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." Jeremiah said it more pointedly in Jeremiah 10, verse 23. "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It's not for man to direct his steps." Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Interesting, isn't it? And have any of us yet realized what all that really means? In any given message, there's no way to cover all the bases, and this is no exception. What I'll be saying today is mostly only one side of the proverbial coin, maybe one and a half sides. We know, and the Bible confirms, and life declares it as well, that we're responsible for our decisions, good and bad. We determine our paths in many ways. One reason why God's Word emphasizes looking to God and harmonizing our path with His purposes. But we're also products of a society that overemphasizes that truth in the sense of making us often believe that we alone determine our destiny to the exclusion of God. And we can forget, and we always underestimate, the degree to which God determines our path. Not just how it goes, but where it goes. The world can go its own way. Your neighbors can choose their own path. But once God has touched you, He's going to guide you into His paths, even if it frustrates every personal aim you've ever had. We belong to Him now, not ourselves. Which seems to say that our desires for the here and now may only be allowed if they happen to fit into His desires for us. His aims come first. "Put first the kingdom of God," Christ said. "Everything else is second." Your life now is not the life of your neighbors, or your town, or your state, or your country, or this world. God has you now. See, your life can never be that of the people who surround you, because you are not your own. We don't belong to ourselves or to the world around us. We're not supposed to. As God reminded us in James 4, verse 4, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. We know this is true, yet we barely grasp it. We think of our own free will so much that we can hardly realize how much control and direction God actually exercises in our lives. And all of it for our good, our benefit. And that's the key to understanding this to whatever degree we ever can. There's a wonderful phrase that I believe came out of one of the Star Trek franchises. A real fan could tell you which one. This phrase struck me when I first heard it, and I've seen a greater depth in it ever since. It was simply, "Challenge your preconceptions, or they will challenge you." We can't grow without challenging what we think we know. It's easy to assume many things about our lives, and many of those assumptions can end up deceiving us, or at the very least, distracting us from the truth. We need to be constantly proving the truth, testing the spirits, the Bible puts it, challenging our preconceptions. I don't know to what degree God controls or directs the lives of people throughout the world, because some of the things I'm talking about today are a common experience with human beings in all walks of life. Perhaps that speaks to how involved God really is with all of his creation. But among those he's called, those he calls his elect, here he says he's in direct control. That's why 1 Peter 4, verse 17 says that it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. We are right now, to use the phrase, before the judgment seat of Christ. The process has already begun. It's already underway. And its whole purpose is to guarantee our place with him, not keep us out. His judgment is on us solely to correct our course, and he'll do whatever he has to do to finish his purpose in us. You are not your own. So as many scriptures testify, including Malachi 3, verse 2, 1 Peter 1, verse 7, God is committed to refining us in the furnace of this life. He's going to remove from us everything that could get in his way, shaking our lives, as Paul testified in Hebrews 12, verse 27, until only that which cannot be shaken remains. Because you are not your own. That may be a surprisingly easy process for some people and a horrendous one for others. The world tries to tell us to go our own way. God is trying to train us on going his way. It's not easy. And in the process of this direction by an almighty being, we can easily overlook an obvious fact, shown in the very next verses there in Hebrews 12, in verses 28 and 29, where Paul said, "Let us be thankful and worship God, for our God is a consuming fire." We've heard that one before, many times. We don't quite comprehend it. What does it really mean? How can you be thankful if you're being consumed? We simply haven't yet realized that consuming fire, as one author pointed out, is actually the fire of his love for us. In which case, that judgment, that consuming fire, is exactly what we want. How has your life gone? Have you gotten everything you've wanted? Nothing you've wanted? I've gotten many things I wanted, but never in the way I expected them. I've also not gotten many things I wanted, and I'm talking about good things, obviously. I may never know in this lifetime why some of those things were denied, and in some cases, removed from my life. How about you? How many times in life have you known you're on the right path, but everything went wrong? How many times did you press all the right buttons, and it still went bad? I had a particular course charted for my life after a fashion, and absolutely none of it has come to pass. Yet in the midst of those many things that I never wanted to endure in this life, God has opened doors of blessings almost as a compensation for some of those other losses. And with those blessings, I've been allowed things or given things that I absolutely wanted, but I never expected. Now, to be honest, some of my losses were purely from my own stupidity. And yet somehow, as I said, God made up for some of that with blessings I could never have earned or foreseen. And I can also look back on some of those good things I thought I wanted and realize now that if they'd come to pass, it probably would have been the worst thing in the world if I'd been allowed down that path. As I mentioned, some of this is commonplace to human experience on many levels. Do you relate to any of this? We are not our own. Something deeper is going on. A minister once told a wonderful story on himself. I've never forgotten it. He was golfing one day, and the eternal question of why so many ministers are golfers is another subject. Once down the fairway, he happened to look back and he saw a man teeing off, and the man's shot went wide, way into the rough. The man couldn't see where it went, but the minister could. And he went over, retrieved the ball, brought it back to the edge of the fairway. Didn't improve the man's golf game any, but he did help his day out a little. And then he asked the question, how often does God do things like that for us each day? And in this lifetime, we'll never know about it. That story points out how much God is intimately involved with all of us, concerned for us, caring for us, providing for us, guiding our path more than you know. We are his passion. The consuming fire of his love drives him. It always has and it always will. Because we're not our own. We'll never be able to give God the credit that he deserves in this lifetime because our view is too small, too limited. We're only human. But that doesn't mean we can't take heart in all the promises that he's given us as reminders of his constant faithfulness toward us. Like Isaiah 42, verse 6, where he tells us, I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. Or 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And a nearly endless number of other passages that declare just how dedicated he is to each one of us, if we can ever learn that. We've heard God called in the Bible a jealous God. He has every right to be. The world is his, the universe, and everything in it. And he's preparing us in particular, and the human race in general, for something spectacular beyond human reasoning, beyond human imagination. Like a faithful lover, doesn't he have every right to ask for our devotion in return? And that burden of love should be a delightful thing for us. In that very phrase that you are not your own is the explanation for God's entire motivation. Whatever your burden, whatever your doubts and weaknesses, God says he can conquer them all. And he looks for our reliance on him to do just that. We can let a familiar passage in Philippians 1, verse 6 encapsulate and summarize this subject. As rendered in the Amplified Bible, it says, I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. Because you are not your own.